Hi, everyone. My name is Brian, and I'm one of the pastors here at Westwood, and I want to welcome you here and say a special welcome to those of you who are new with us. We're aware that there are many who are tuning in who are new with us here at Westwood, and if that's you, on behalf of our whole church, I just want to say we're so glad that you're here, and we would love to engage with you. You might have questions about Westwood. You might have questions about how to get started here. You may have questions even about faith and about Jesus, and I want to encourage you to take that readiness, to take those questions and text the word connect to the number that's on your screen so that we can engage with you in those questions and with that readiness to be a part of our church, because we would love nothing more than that for you to join us here. This is the second week of a sermon series called Don't Waste Your Sorrows, which is based on a book with the same title written by an author named Paul Bilheimer. And in many ways, it's a timely sermon series because we're all somewhat in a sense of sorrow right now. Some of us are suffering significantly. Others feel maybe that's not as much significant suffering, but we're all experiencing a sense of different in loss. I was reminded of this the other night as our family sat down for dinner. Courtney and I listened as our kids talked back and forth and reminisced about what their actual school days used to look like, from the moments that they climbed the bus steps in the morning all the way till what our daughter calls in her classroom stack and pack, which is to collect all of her stuff and get ready to return back to home. And every moment in between, it was so meaningful to listen to them say, this is what we would do. But then it was also a reminder to us that they have a sense of loss right now of what it means to be a kid going to school. And they long for that. They'd say they miss their friends, but I think they miss the whole of it. Now that's one component. Maybe you're missing normal. I know some who have lost loved ones in this season, some who have lost jobs, some whose businesses are on the verge of closing, some who are experiencing stress, anxiety, some depression. The emotional toll is here. And many of us are walking alongside of people who are suffering greatly. This is a timely message series that can help to provide us a compass for how to navigate moments of sorrow like the one that we're in right now, to experience the best of who God is and all of the love that he has for us. So as we begin, I want to teach for a little while this day and then have our friend Matt Berry, who just led us in worship, come up later to share his story of the sorrows that he's walked through and what he's learned in it. But first, let me lay a little bit of groundwork through some important points. First, what is a sorrow? A sorrow is a circumstance that causes pain or distress emotionally, spiritually, or physically. It could be a loss that we experience, a heartache that we feel, or an illness that we're subject to. There's a lot of ways that we suffer as human beings. Some of the sorrows that we encounter might feel small and trivial at times, and others that we encounter might make it difficult for us to get out of bed in the morning. Your sorrow that you face is your most significant sorrow because it is yours. And it is the exact location, your sorrow, that God wants to enter into your life and help you to see him in a whole brand new way. Another component is that there's a difficult truth to sorrow and suffering in that we will all experience it. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. If I might offer a solid guess as to what your life has been like, I would guess that it's not been all blue skies and ease. It's probable that you've faced sorrow and suffering. It's guaranteed that we will, all of us. Jesus summed this up well when he said, in this world, you will have trouble. And then he said, take heart, for I have overcome the world. We will face it. And per the title of this sermon series, Don't Waste Your Sorrows, it's possible that we do waste our sorrows. How would we waste our sorrows in a moment of suffering? We waste our sorrows because when we encounter hardship, it's a natural human response to feel a sense of perhaps resentment, maybe bitterness, maybe anger. Some of us might even want to take revenge if the suffering that we face was at the hands of another. We move into places of self-pity. Again, these are real experiences that are not to be swept under any rugs nor invalidated. But the key here is to not get stuck in those feelings. Because when we get stuck, we stay there too long. And as a result, we run the risk of inadvertently missing the work that God wants to do in our lives through the beauty of his love coming to us. I think we can also waste our sorrows by over comparing our sorrows to the sorrows of another. And it may sound like this. My sufferings are nothing compared to theirs. Or, well, it could be worse. Now, while that's somewhat true, what we do when we say those words or believe those thoughts is we create a ranking system based on the weight of sorrows compared to others. And if we give that too much space, we can find ourselves denying or maybe even feeling a sense of shame for how we might experience sorrow. And the impact of that is, again, we miss the opportunity to meet with God, to feel what we feel, the loss, the pain, the shattering, no matter how big or how small we feel like it is, to feel what we feel and allow God to come into that space of our feelings and experience and pour out his love as he promises to. Here's the truth. God's mercies are new every day, and God has compassionate mercy for every person in this world to know, experience, and grow in, regardless of what we face. It's possible for us to waste our sorrows, but we don't have to, because love comes to sorrow. In fact, that's the title of my message today, Love in Sorrow. When we suffer, love is on the way. When we go through hardship, I know for me, I ask some existential questions. First one I ask is why? And oftentimes I find that there isn't a complete answer to that because there's mystery around why we suffer. But if I might drill just a layer deeper to some other questions that are important because they're helpful to know where God is and who God is those very things. Who is God in the midst of my suffering? There's an answer that we get from 1 John 4, verses 7 through 8, where it says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God." And here's the kicker, because God is love. The definition of love is God, and he's its source. And it is his occupation as love, bringing love to us to prepare us in all things for our eternal home with him. Not then only, but now as well. All circumstances in your life, good and bad and in between, are arranged by him for this one purpose, to know his love, to grow in his love, and to be able to offer that to those around us in the world in preparation for eternity with him. Who is God in this suffering? God is love. He's pouring out love. We can also ask God, where are you in the midst of this struggle when we face so much pain? Where is God? We get an answer from Psalm 34, 18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Where is God in your suffering? He's right there with you. For me, it's very easy in those average, everyday, ordinary days when life is good, when I experience those days of blue skies and ease, to lose sight of God's presence. But when I face hardship and suffering, that's a different story. My heart is tuned in a different way to be aware of God's nearness to me. I know for me, when I felt so brokenhearted, I didn't know what my future would look like, I have been comforted in a way that I can't quite describe by God's presence. He's just been right there. And when I've walked alongside families who have lost loved ones, even when the loved ones are still there with them, I feel this sense of whole, of peace, and of compassion. What is that? That's God's presence in our moments of brokenness, where he comes closer to us than any other time in our life and in our journey. He's right there with us. He's pouring love into your life. And here's the promise that God makes. He will never waste a sorrow in your life. He uses them to shape us in his love. He meets us and does something with them that's quite beautiful. We get a vision for that in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Paul wrote these words, the apostle, and he said this, "Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." These are beautiful verses. And we can take two big things from those verses. The first is this, to rejoice in our sufferings and in our sorrows. It says in there, glory in our sufferings in the text. And what that means is really to rejoice in our sorrows, to take joy in them. But I must confess, if you're anything like me, your first inclination when you face difficulty and suffering and hardship is not to have joy. It's hard to have joy. But notice that it doesn't say glory about your sufferings or rejoice about your sufferings. It says rejoice or glory in them while you are there, because there's opportunity. There's a bigger purpose that God is unfolding. God is not asking us to dismiss our feelings. God is not saying toughen up. Rather, through Paul's reminder here, God is reminding us that he has a way bigger picture and he's forming us in his love. Suffering has this purpose when God is in it, and he always is, to define us for the future. It has purpose to point us to Jesus and the sacrifice that he made for us, and it is purpose beyond what we can know here on this side of eternity that we will know in full when we're with him. Verse 3, one more time, it leads us to our second takeaway. We also glory in our sufferings. Here's the phrase I want to emphasize. Because we know that God is producing something in our sufferings. Love is producing. And the tenor of the word producing is a great metaphor for growth. And it can also be said, God in our suffering is cultivating virtues within us. And that is our second real takeaway. God is cultivating virtues in our suffering through his love. Suffering by itself doesn't necessarily bring these virtues, but God does through the power and strength that he has. There really are three that God cultivates within the journey of suffering. And the first is this, perseverance. We heard that just a moment ago. Perseverance is a steadfastness or a cheerful, patient endurance. It's the race that we run of faith in life. We grow and we strengthen and we expand our ability to face new hardship through every single one that we encounter. It's like building muscle, or it's like memorizing a verse, or it's like learning a new skill or practice. The more that we practice it, the more that we do it, the stronger and better that we will get. And suffering produces a perseverance that's really unparalleled. Some of the strongest people I know are those who have faced significant suffering in their life. There really is an unmatched perseverance and strength within them. God is cultivating perseverance in you and your suffering. Second, God is cultivating character. Now, there's lots of definitions of character, but the point here is the character of Jesus Christ within us. Every time that we experience a brokenness or a shattering, God puts us back together. Let me illustrate with a story. There once was a world-famous violinist who hired the services of a renowned violin maker in his day. And at the time appointed, the violinist returned to the violin maker to pick up the instrument that he had authorized. When he saw it, he took it into his hands and drew the bow across the strings. And immediately, a look of disappointment swept over his face because the quality of the tone did not match his artistic ear. So raising the violin over his head, he smashed it to pieces on the table in front of him, agreed to pay the price, and left. Now, not long after that, this violinist again returned to that violin maker. And when he walked into his shop, he saw a violin sitting on the table. And he picked that violin up and drew the bow across it, and something was different. With astonishment, he heard the ravishing beauty of the tone, and with greater astonishment still, the violin maker said to this great violinist, "That's the one that you shattered to pieces." What this violin maker had done had painstakingly, with purpose and intention, put the pieces of that violin back together and made it whole again. And now the beauty and brilliance of its tone met the exacting demands of this artist's ear. The brokenness brought about a character and a beauty of tone that would not have been there aside from it. Here's the point. Our suffering is like the shattering of that violin. We fracture because of it, but Jesus is like that renowned violin maker. He will take every piece of our shattered existence and he will painstakingly, patiently, lovingly, purposefully, put the pieces of you and your life back together in a way that brings about a beauty into your life and into this world that would not have been there aside from it. He redeems our suffering and our sorrow. And you actually become a better version of the you that God has created you to be. To be and live like Jesus more and more every day, to grow in his character. And then third, from the text, we hear that God cultivates hope. We need it. Hope is an expectation. It's a belief in the fulfillment of something that's desired. When we suffer, we desire relief. We desire restoration. We desire to be out of it. But while we wait in our suffering, hope gives us the possibility to endure. Hope is the stubborn belief that tomorrow will be better than today was in the midst of our suffering, all because of God's work in us. God cultivates these things. He doesn't waste our sorrow. He brings about a perseverance. He brings about a character in him. He brings about a hope that will serve us in all the days of our life that we can give away to the world around us, and it's all grounded in his love. Listen to verse 5 again. Hope does not disappoint because God's love has been poured out into you through the Holy Spirit's presence and power, and all of this is rooted in the eternal life with him to come. At this meaningful moment this last week when I sat down with our daughter and we read a little story from the Bible out of what she has that's called the Jesus Storybook Bible. It's a beautiful interpretation for kids. And we ran into that book's definition of love, and I want to offer it for you because I think it's really profound when it says this: the eternal, never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love of God is meeting you in your sorrows to do things of beauty and good that you never could have imagined possible. The eternal, never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love is coming to you because it's love in your sorrows. So what are your sorrows? What are you facing now? Or what have you? Or maybe today is about preparing you for what will come. Today it may be so hard that you don't know what to do next. And given that God is more near to you than ever, how do you make yourself aware of the presence of God in the midst of your sorrow? I want to offer three simple words that can be something that daily reminds us of his presence: intention, praise, and surrender. Let me start with intention. Intention means that we begin our day intentionally. It may be a simple prayer that we pray, God, I give you my life and my suffering. It may be that we read the scriptures every day, just a little bit at a time. It may be that we meet perhaps with a person in our life who's meaningful, that follows Jesus, that can help point us towards him. It's starting with every day a simple intention. God, I know that you're near. Pour your love out into my heart today. Praise. Even though everything around you is hard, there is still good. God is good. And he's bringing about good into your life. And what it's about is capturing something to be grateful for so that you can offer that as a note of praise to God. And then surrender. Every moment of suffering is an opportunity to surrender it to God, to Jesus, the chief sufferer, to lay it at the foot of his cross where he suffered on our behalf, to bring him your pain, your suffering, because he's right there with you and he knows what you walk through and he'll meet you right there in the middle of it. Intention, praise, and surrender. Now, there's nothing like the power of a story of someone else who has faced sorrow to encourage us to endure in the midst of ours. And so today we get the privilege of hearing from a friend of mine and a friend of yours whose name is Matt Berry. As Matt comes, he'll look familiar to you. That's because he is. He's been leading us in worship today. So Matt, thanks for coming and thank you so much for being willing to share your story with us today.
Thank you, Brian. It's great to be here. I appreciate the opportunity. Thanks for inviting me in. And it's a little terrifying, but it's great. It's great to sit down and have this conversation. So
you're new to Westwood. We'll get to that in a moment, but would love for you to introduce your family to us.
I would love to introduce my family. I am married to an amazing woman named Heather. We've been married for 20 years. In fact, in February, right before this pandemic hit, we were able to escape to Mexico for a week. That's a picture of us celebrating our 20th anniversary. Heather and I have four kids. We've got three boys and a girl: Isaiah, who's 15, Mark and Levi, who are 11, 13 minutes apart. We got twins in there. And then our daughter, Evelyn, who's 8 years old. And my kids would be really disappointed if I didn't mention our dog, Seven, as well. That's his name is Seven.
Seven.
Just to be clear. Yeah. Wonderful. Spelled like the number. Yeah, in case you're wondering.
And that's you at Trout Lake Camp.
And yeah, sorry, another picture there. Yeah, that's Seven and I swapped roles, so got in a family pic there. That's us at Trout Lake. And yeah, Trout Lake is such a special place for us. We go up there every August for family camp. It's just a really special time. And that camp represents a whole lot to me personally. My grandparents helped build Trout Lake Camp back in the 40s. My dad grew up attending the camp, and it's a place where I attended as a kid, and as a 10-year-old boy, stepped into that decision in the chapel at Trout Lake Camp to commit my life to Christ, and that journey of becoming really, really launched there at Trout. So it's a special place.
Wonderful.
Yeah.
So you've been with us now for over a year.
About a year, yeah.
And what's your role here at Westwood? And just share maybe a little bit about your history and worship leadership.
Yeah, for sure. Well, my role here, I'm the director of worship development. And what I really like to say is that I get to be a part of an amazing team of crazy creatives as we craft experiences that we hope will connect our Westwood community to God's heart on the weekends. We get to host those, and it really is a privilege to be a part of the community here and the team here. Mm-hmm. I've been leading worship for about 20 years in the local church around the Twin Cities, and I count myself so blessed to be able to be a part of the local church journey.
Yeah, we're glad you're here, Matt.
Yeah, thank you.
You've navigated the topic of today, suffering. And it shapes something in you that is beautiful and yet hard. Mm-hmm. How have you experienced your journey of sorrow?
Yeah, well, I'd like to tell you a little bit about my friend Mark, just to frame up some of my story. I was in college, Bethel University, attended Bethel University in St. Paul, a ways back now. We won't talk about how long ago that was, but I met my friend Mark at Bethel. He and I were on the golf team, and we just hit it off right away. Just there was something, a deeper connection there as friends, just shared interests, and we just loved being around each other and hanging out. And at that time, I started dating Heather, and Mark started dating a girl named Sarah, and very conveniently for us, Heather and Sarah were best friends. They were best friends since, you know, they were infants. So they had this incredible friendship. And the four of us, as we, you know, started these dating relationships, just absolutely loved being together. It was such a special time as couples to be in this season of life. And our relationships both, you know, individually, they started to grow and develop. And Heather and I ended up getting married a few years later. And Mark and Sarah ended up getting married. So now here we are, you know, handful of years out of college, diving into adulthood, you know, learning how to be professionals, whatever that means in your early 20s. And we just did life with them. We spent so much time with them. We vacationed with them, had probably more meals in each other's homes during a typical week than, you know, without them. You know, we lived close, and just they were family for us. Fast forward to 2007. We were vacationing, Heather and I were vacationing with Mark and Sarah in Mexico. And it was, if there is such a thing as a perfect vacation, this week was it. I just describe it as slow time with dear friends where there's no expectations. It's just enjoying each and every moment, being together. We would go hours without even talking. We just sit by the pool, we'd be reading whatever, just being around each other. It was such a special, special week. And, you know, I didn't recognize the gift. I knew it was a special week in the moment. But in hindsight, that week, that little trip that we spent, that week we spent together was such a gift from God because our lives were about to change. And I'll just dive in. About a month after that trip, Heather was pregnant, I forgot to mention that, while we were vacationing. We were expecting our second at the time, so there was a lot of anticipation, excitement as our family was growing. And about 4 weeks after that trip, Heather suffered a miscarriage. And you know, losing a baby in that context is, until you experience it, you don't realize how painful it is. And Mark and Sarah, of course, as dear friends, they were some of the first to reach out to us, to call us, to comfort us, to just be present with us. And it was a really hard experience to just enter into, confusing. And as we continued to process as the days kind of moved on, about a week later, we were in Heather's parents' backyard and just spending time, again, still kind of processing. It was still very raw for us, the miscarriage. And the phone rang. And it was, sorry, it was one of those unthinkable phone calls that you get. And it was news that Mark had been in a plane crash as he was flying out to Montana, and he was gone. He died that day. It was May 3rd, 2007. And, you know, you get that news and you immediately, you're in shock. You know, I remember trembling, falling to the ground. Heather and I were just like laying in her parents' backyard, just, you know, trying to get our brains around this, and it didn't make sense. And surely this wasn't, you know, accurate information. And, we were talking with Sarah, and as the reality of it sank in, you know, we're all just sitting there in this, you know, the devastation of it started to sink in. And I just remember this feeling that Heather and I shared, that we have to get to Sarah. We just have to get to her. We have to be together to, I don't even know what, but it was just this, like, almost panicky, we have to get to Sarah. And so we made it to her house, and you know, as soon as we could, and those moments of arriving there, I mean, it's still really raw when I reflect on it.
Yeah,
it's beautiful,
mm-hmm.
It's precious, but it's still raw 13 years later. What I want to just, you know, I guess bring to light is the power of being together in those deep, deep moments of grief and sorrow. There are no words to even describe the way that God's love, as you said, is just poured out over us as we come together. Mark had so many great friends who were in deep grief like we were, and we just gathered at their house, you know, 12, 15 of us for days, and just being together. In that season, I don't really remember any words that were shared, any words of encouragement. What I remember is sitting together and, you know, just being present, and the way that God's love, again, just poured out of everybody and poured over us. It truly was just a balm for our spirits. And there was hope that was, you know, sort of birthed in those moments, even though it was so devastating at the time. I just want to say, too, that season, it started, and it was probably an 18-month season. We lost we had a couple more miscarriages in that season. I had to say goodbye to my grandpa, and an uncle passed away that were dear family, you know, for me. And it was just this season of loss. And over again, it was God bringing people into our lives to care for us and just to kind of carry us through that. Mm-hmm. So,
yeah, you know, sorrow, it's interesting to listen to you 13 years later talk about the loss of your friend.
Yeah.
It becomes a companion for life.
Mm-hmm.
And God redeems that and brings new life and also new purpose into the midst of that. And you've talked about how your sorrows have given you a sense of purpose as you met with Jesus in them. So could you just share a couple thoughts that you have around what purpose sorrow has for you and for all of us as we navigate them?
Absolutely. And, you know, the list is long in terms of the gifts that you receive through that journey, as hard as it is. But a couple that I want to share with our community. One is this value system, and the value system that we have before we enter a season like that. And then once we are in a true season of suffering and sorrow, things that we thought mattered, things that were maybe stressing us out in life, things that felt heavy, all of a sudden they were out the window. They, you know, off the radar. And at the same time, things that we took for granted before that suddenly become the most precious and important things. And the gratitude for things that we used to take for granted, it's profound. And so it's this realigning of a value system that I genuinely believe is more in alignment with the heart of God. And so he shapes us to be more like he is, and we see the world through a different lens. The other one that I'd love to, the other, you know, kind of learning is this little phrase that I like to use. We become agents of hope. And what I mean by that is that when you go through a season of sorrow or suffering, your empathy for other people that are going through a similar trial, it just grows exponentially. And you don't do anything to it. It's a gift from God. It's like hardwired within you. When you hear of someone going through a struggle that you went through yourself, your empathy for them is incredible. Mm. And we are now equipped through our season of suffering to step into someone else's season and to walk alongside them in that journey and to bring the love of God and to bring care and hope to them. We truly do become these agents of hope through our suffering. And it's an incredible gift and something that I just love to see just birth in people. I had one other picture that I wanted to share too that is reflective of that. This is Sarah, a recent picture of Sarah and her husband, John, and their two kids, James and Julia. And Sarah remarried, you know, 5 years after I was able to perform the wedding ceremony, which was really special. Mm. And John has become a dear friend, and they are just dear, you know, friends of ours. And you know, when you're in the deepest parts of that valley, it's like, this is it. This is the end of the story for me. There's no hope. That picture is such a beautiful reminder to me of God's faithful, and he's good, and it's going to look different than you thought it was going to look like, but it's going to be so beautiful and amazing, and hang on, because he is with you.
Yeah. Love enters into our sorrows. Mm. God is with us, and he's close, and I'm so grateful for the reminder that you have shared with us through your story of what that looks like in our lives as we experience a variety of different sorrows and sufferings, and so grateful for what you have offered and will continue to offer in our faith community as a worship leader. And we're grateful for that because there's nothing like the power of music to connect to the soul. And in a moment like this, that's important. And so, Matt, you've chosen the song that we're going to enter into now. I'd love for you to just lead us into that moment by explaining where we'll go.
Yeah, absolutely. I heard this song shortly after Mark passed away. It's a song that many of us are probably familiar with. It's called How He Loves. It was written by John Mark McMillan. And I heard early on the story behind the song, and it moved me on such a deep level because John Mark had lost one of his dear friends, one of his closest friends, in a car accident. And this song was born in that season of suffering. God just gave this song to him, and it was such a gift for him and now for millions of people across the world. For years and years, this song has touched people and pointed people to the love of God. And so we do want to close with that.
Yeah. Well, first, before we do, thank you for sharing your story. We're very, very grateful that you have. I know it's been a blessing to me, and I know it's blessed many today. So we're grateful, Matt.
Thank you, Brian.
Friends, as we go into a moment of worship like this, I just want to encourage you to be reminded that worship is bringing all that we are into contact with all that God is. So bring your sorrow, bring your burden, bring your shatteredness, and allow Jesus to speak into the work that he's doing within you to place you back together, to make you whole, to bring about character, to bring about perseverance, and to bring about hope. Would you pray with me as we prepare for this moment to share in? God, we're so grateful for this moment because where you are is where we are. And where we are is where you are. You're here with us, and you have intention for every moment of our life, including the moments of sorrow that we are walking through now or will walk through into the future. We're grateful for your hand of faithfulness. And as we sing, as we listen, as we hear this truth proclaimed, I pray that you would speak to our hearts through the power of your Holy Spirit now. Thank you, Jesus, for walking alongside of us. In your name we pray. Amen.